Turn with us to the book of Psalms, chapter number 22. Book of Psalms, chapter number 22 is where we'll be this morning. And actually, we'll kind of move around a bit. We'll be in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. We're not going to be having service tonight, so I just thought I'd go ahead and preach out of three chapters of the Bible this morning. I've already got some leaving. I've announced my text, and some are already leaving. What about that? What are you going to do? No, they're going to get the food ready. Psalms chapter number 22, and if you want to stand with me and stretch your legs for a second, we'll invite you to do that and get your blood circulating. And I know we do have food next door, and I will be sensitive of the time, but I want to give you a thought that God's given to me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Psalms 22, and let's look at the first three verses, paying specific attention to verse number 3. The Bible says in Psalms 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Let's look at that verse again. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Father, I pray for your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use us as we try our best to preach the word of God. Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would do through me what I am incapable of doing on my own. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to these people what you would have them hear. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. For those of you who are Bible readers, you're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture. In fact, whether you're much of a Bible reader or not, I am certain that you're familiar with the next passage of Scripture. For the next chapter begins something like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're all familiar with that great 23rd Psalm. When we think of that 23rd Psalm, that great Psalm of the shepherd and the sheep, we think of that great passage on God being our good shepherd. While it is true that Psalms 23 deals with God or Christ being our good shepherd, what you'll discover if you study the passage of Scripture before us is that actually there are three psalms that go together. And all three of these psalms deal with the fact that God is our good shepherd. They are Psalms 22, 23, and 24. All three of those together paint for us a picture of what God has done for us in being our good shepherd. Now, over the past couple Sunday mornings, I have been preaching on the subject of thankfulness. A couple weeks ago, we took a trip to the New Testament, and we looked at those 10 lepers who were healed, and one returned to give God thanks. Last Sunday, we turned to that great psalm of thanksgiving and praise, which is Psalms 100. This morning, I want us to think about thanksgiving again, but maybe do it a little different than we've done before. I want us to begin noticing in chapter 22 and begin moving forward. And I want to preach for a few minutes today on the thought, I am thankful for my good shepherd. I am thankful for my good shepherd. Now the interesting thing is that when you turn to Psalms 22, you do not begin in a very thankful manner. In fact, the chapter begins, chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse number 2, he says, I cried in the daytime, but it seems that you were not near. I cried in the nighttime, but it seems that you were silent. But after those two verses of sorrow and despair, verse number 3 changes the course of the chapter, and it says, you are holy God, and you inhabit the praises of your people. Right in the middle of the struggle and the pain, the writer breaks forth in praise and worship and thanks God for being a God that inhabits the praises of his people.
It is almost like David is saying, it does not matter what I am going through, and it does not matter how difficult the situation seems. God is always worthy of our praise. And can I pause just momentarily and say, it does not matter what you're going through today, and it will not matter what you are faced with tomorrow. God is good, and that does not change, and He is worthy of your praise no matter how difficult the daytime seems. God is worthy of our praise. Amen. Now this morning I want us to look quickly at these three chapters and give you a few thoughts. I want to show you three reasons that we can be thankful for God, our good shepherd, this morning. Number one, I want you to see this. I can be thankful for my good shepherd because, number one, the good shepherd was rejected for the sheep. The good shepherd was rejected for the sheep. Look at verse number one again. The Bible says in verse one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to listen to the way the chapter begins. That phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder, it seems like we've heard that before, have we not? In fact, if I was to just stand here this morning and I simply gave you that quote and no other portion of Scripture, and I ask you, I said, where was that taken from? You probably would have taken me to the Gospels, wouldn't you? You probably would have walked me up Mount Calvary and said, oh yes, preacher, I know that passage of Scripture. That is what Jesus cried while He was dying on the cross, and you would have been correct. But it is interesting that hundreds of years before Jesus made that statement, David wrote it in Psalms 22, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this is interesting. We know that David was the author of Psalms 22. But we also know that while David faced difficulties, there was never a time in the life of David where God forsook him. There was never one moment where God ever left David forsaken. There were days when he had difficulty, and there were days when people turned against him. But even in his lowest hours, God was with him. God provided every one of his needs, and God always surrounded him with friends and followers. David was never forsaken by the Lord. Why then did David write, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that David wrote Psalms 22, but these were not David's words. I believe that this is a prophetic psalm. This is a psalm that looks down through time and looks down through history. These are not the words of a sick man or a lonely man or a depressed man. These are the words of a dying man. These are David's words, but these are the words of Christ. He is prophesying about what the good shepherd would one day say while he is giving his life for the sins of the world. Or if you study this chapter, you'll see a great deal of sorrow. The opening verses transport us to Calvary. Specifically, they transport us to those 3 hours of darkness where God the Father put the sins of the entire world upon His Son. And as the sins of the world were put upon His Son, God the Father did something that He had never done before, and He's never done since. God the Father could not look on His Son because His Son had been made sin. And so God turned His back on His Son. He shut the lights out so that nobody else could see it either. And in that moment, and in that loneliness, and in that despair, as Christ felt every weight of every sin that we've ever committed, He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I see a great deal of sorrow here. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus was made sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible tells me that on the cross, He was made a curse, according to Galatians 3:13. But the amazing thing is that while he was made sin and while he was made a curse, he had done nothing wrong of himself. He was made sin not because he was a sinner, but because you are a sinner and because I am a sinner. He paid the price and was rejected of God because of you and me. Hey, can I slow down for a minute and say something to you this morning? Can I say that you are a sinner? And I am a sinner, and God in love sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He was rejected for you. You understand that it was not him that deserved the rejection. It is you that deserves the rejection. If you were to stand before God with all of your merits and all your goods, if you were to stand before God in your very best, you would still not be good enough. And in that moment, God would have no other choice but to reject you. But instead of rejecting me, he rejected his son. You say, why would he do something like that? I'll tell you why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus suffered that rejection because he loves you and because he wants to save you from your sins. That's exactly right. God loves you. God loves you so much that he was willing to give his son to die for your sins. God the Son loved you so much that he willingly went to Calvary for your sins. God the Holy Spirit loves you so much that he came to you even while you were a sinner and he offered you Jesus Christ. Hey, I see the sorrow of Calvary. God was rejected because he loved you. Oh, not only do I see the sorrow, but I see the suffering. Oh, verse number 6 of Psalms 22 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" If you read the remainder of the chapter, you'll be given a terrible description of the pain of Calvary, the pain both physical and emotional. Jesus cries out in pain. He says in verse 14, "All of my bones are out of joint." And I don't know if you've ever had a bone out of joint, but that is a painful experience. Can you imagine having them all out of joint? But that's what he said he suffered in verse 14. He said that his bones were exposed because of the awful beating that he endured leading up to Calvary, according to verse number 17. He tells us that all of his strength was gone. It's poured out like water. It's melted like wax. His tongue is so dry that it's cleaving to the roof of his mouth, according to verse 15. You see, he not only suffered sorrow, but he suffered physical pain because of us. Not only did he suffer physically, but he suffered emotionally. Verse number 12 says, as he is dying, the demons of hell are dancing around the cross. And they're making fun of him. Those that he is dying for are either making fun of him, according to verse number 4, or they are so uninterested that they are gambling for his garments, according to verse number 18. This is an awful chapter. This is an awful chapter of sorrow and suffering as we see that God laid down his life for the sins of the world. Now this is interesting. I want you to see something and then I'll move on. I want you to see this awful chapter of pain and suffering and sorrow. But look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee." Look at verse 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him." Verse number 25. "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." Verse number 26. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord." Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Right at the end of this terrible chapter of suffering and sorrow, we see praise in verse 22, 23, 25, 26. We see worship in verse number 27. David finishes the chapter and says, I've got to praise him. I've got to worship him because of what he did for me. Oh yeah, you say, well, I don't know if I've got anything to praise him for this morning. If you are saved, you have something to praise him for. Can I even say that if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you have something to praise him for? Because he's given you another day, and he's given you another breath, and he's given you another word, and he's given you another chance, and you ought to be thankful that you're here today. And the best way you could show that thanks is to accept him. Oh yes, I'm thankful for my good shepherd because he was rejected for the sheep. Number two, I want you to turn over to chapter 23. I'm thankful for my good shepherd because he rewards the sheep. He rewards the sheep. I love the 23rd Psalm. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I love the progression from chapter 22 to chapter 23. If the sufferings of the death of Christ are not enough to praise him for, then when we come to 23, we can praise him because he gives us so many good things. He rewards us. This is an amazing love. God not only gave his life for you, but God gives you life that you can live today. It's funny, chapter 23, Psalms chapter 23, has made itself into many different funeral homes. Psalms 23 has been to more funeral homes than all of us put together. And I understand why it goes, because verse 4 takes us to the valley of the shadow of death. But do you know that Psalms 23 isn't just for the funeral home? In fact, according to the end of the chapter, instead of being for the funeral home, it's for every day of our life. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalms 23 is for every day, according to verse number 6. And you know what he tells me about this great reward in chapter 23? He tells me that he's going to provide for me. Verse number 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think that David knew a thing or two about shepherding. In the East, shepherding was a big part of society, and the shepherds were responsible for guarding over the sheep. They were responsible for providing the sheep food and water. They were responsible for caring for the sheep so they did not get hurt, and so he knew when they would be tired. Therefore, David tells us that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and in him we shall not want. When I was younger, I never understood that phrase, I shall not want. I thought, what in the world is he trying to say there? You know what he's telling me? He's telling me God provides everything that we need. We don't have to want for anything because God gives us every good thing. It means Jesus is adequate for every situation of your life. I think Paul maybe said it best when he said it this way in Philippians 4:19, he said, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is adequate for whatever your need is. Amen. He provides for our need. Notice the phrase, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I did not know this about sheep. Maybe you knew this. Did you know that sheep will not lie down when they're hungry? Did you know that? Sheep will not lie down when they're hungry. So when he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he is saying he has given me everything that I need to sustain me. He has filled the hunger of my soul. He's filled the longing that is inside of me. And in him I am satisfied and I can lay down because he's given me everything that I need. Hey, man, what about that? Hey, he's brought me to green pastures. So he feeds my soul. He dams up those running waters because sheep will not drink from running waters. So he dams up the stream and he lets the waters be still and he lets me drink from those still waters. He takes me through those well-trodden paths and lets me follow in his righteousness. He provides for me everything that I need. God has given me everything that I need. I love that song that my wife sings. It says, I asked the dear Savior what he had purchased for me on Calvary. He died for all my past and all my problems. He just said that he would provide. And then the chorus says, every need supplied, every need supplied. Healing and cleansing, sweet peace inside. Every need has been supplied. You say, preacher, what has he provided you with? He has given me everything that I could ever need. Amen. He provides for me, but not only does he provide for me, according to verse number 4, he protects me. He protects me. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the first 3 verses, David is talking about the shepherd. But in verse 4, he's talking to the shepherd. David is praising the Lord because he said, when it comes my time to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to walk with me. Notice the shepherd is no longer out ahead leading the sheep with the sheep following behind him. But now, Brother Scott, he is right there next to the sheep. When it comes time to go through that dark valley, he's not up ahead in the distance, but he's right there holding their hand. He is comforting them and he is protecting them. He is with them when they go through that valley. Boy, I'm glad that when it comes my time to die, I was thinking about this. I was sitting at the kitchen table the other day, and I was typing out my sermon. And as I was typing, I was trying not to shout, and I was crying all at the same time. Because I thought about when my turn comes, and my day comes, and I cross that valley. I'm glad that there's one that's going to walk right next to me. And I believe he'll reach down and he'll get a hold of my hand. And he said, I don't have to fear no evil. David did. I believe he'll hold my hand and he'll say something like this. You don't have to be afraid. I've walked this path before. I've done been this way and it's going to be okay. I'm glad that he'll be with me. He'll have his rod and he'll have his staff and that'll comfort me. That'll keep the enemy away. He'll tell me, I'm going to make sure that you get to where you're supposed to get to. Nobody's going to take you off of this path. I've purposed for you to go to heaven and you're going to make it safely to the other side. He provides for me, but he protects me too. Amen. Amen. Oh, not only does he provide for me and protect me, but he positions me. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last 2 verses picture for us a shepherd leading his sheep into that enclosure, that rock enclosure. That flat place where the sheep would spend the night. In fact, when he said he spread a table before me, we think of a piece of furniture when we think of a table. But that word table means a flat place of land. That would be that place, that enclosure where he would take the sheep at the end of the night. And he would put them safely inside and sit at the door and literally become the door of the sheepfold. And David said, I believe he wrote this as an older man. He said, I'm at the end of my days. I'm at the twilight of my years. And he said, I'm sitting in that enclosure. And he said, I look at my life and the position that God has put me in. And he said, I've noticed two things. He said, number one, I've noticed that goodness and mercy have followed me every day of my life. God has given me good things every day. He's shown me mercy every day. He said, I've got goodness and mercy behind me. He said, and I've got the house of God ahead of me. He said, I'm in a good position where I'm at. I've got God's goodness behind me and God's home ahead of me. I'm in a good position. Oh, he rewards the sheep. But lastly, let me give you this. Give me 5 more minutes and I'll be done. Notice this, last of all, the good shepherd. I can be thankful for the good shepherd because he will return for the sheep. He will return for the sheep. Look at chapter number 24 and verse number 7. Chapter 24 and verse number 7. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Many believe that this psalm was written by David when the ark returned to Jerusalem. And as the ark entered into the holy city, the people rejoiced and David danced. And I can hear David cry out, lift up the gates of Jerusalem and the King of glory will come in. This psalm, however, like the other, is a prophetic psalm. This psalm speaks more of the ark returning to Jerusalem. Oh, this psalm speaks of the coming of the Lord. This psalm could be prophesied about the day that the Messiah came. Many people believe Psalms 24:7 speaks of the day that Jesus Christ triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday just before crucifixion. And the Messiah entered into the city of Jerusalem. And if that's true, and that may be true, that means that he'll also enter the city of Jerusalem again. Because we've got a double declaration in chapter number 24. Twice we read, lift up your heads, ye gates. Twice we read, lift up your heads, and the King of glory shall come in. That means he'll enter twice. Oh, he did. He entered that first time on that Palm Sunday. But can I say he'll enter one more time? One day soon, the Lord himself shall return to this earth. He'll set foot on the Mount of Olives one more time. And one more time he will approach the city of Jerusalem. And he'll stand outside that city. And he'll say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And be lift up ye everlasting door. And the response from inside will be, who is the King of glory? And he'll say, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And he will enter Jerusalem one more time to take his throne. He's coming. But I not only see the Lord's coming in this, I maybe see the Lord's calling in this. Think about it this way. What if this is not talking about the earthly Jerusalem? What if this is talking about the heavenly city of God? Amen. Psalms 22 deals with his death. What if Psalms 24 deals with his resurrection? Can you imagine 3 days after death, Jesus rolls the stone away and he walks out victorious. He spends 40 days here with his disciples. And then Acts chapter number 1, he calls a cloud down from heaven. He pushes the button and says, heaven, please. And the Bible says that he ascends back up into heaven. And I don't know, Brother Steve, but in my mind I can see something like this take place. He ascends back up into heaven. And as Jesus walks back toward that throne room that is in heaven, I can hear him stand outside the gates of that city. And he say, lift up your head, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And from inside we hear, who is the King of glory? And he says, the Lord, mighty in battle, he is the King of glory. And the gates of the city of heaven open up, and God walks back in after having given his life on Calvary, and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he takes his place. He's king once again. But there's a double resurrection then. If verse 7 talks about the first time he went into heaven after death, verse number 9 talks about the second time he entered heaven after death. You see, one day soon, one day unexpected, I believe a trumpet's going to sound. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet sounds, the saints of God are going to take off. He's going to say something like this, come up here, and we're going to scoot. Amen. And as we meet Jesus in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we meet him in the air, he is one more time going to walk up to the city of God. He's going to one more time walk up to heaven. But this time, Grandpa, he's got all the host of the redeemed behind him. And he's going to say, lift up your head, O ye gates. And the King of glory is going to come in. And they'll say, who is the King of glory? He said, the Lord mighty in battle. I was victorious in my battle. And I'm bringing my reward with me. And he will walk into heaven. And we will walk in with him. And then on that day, we will worship him because he is the King of glory. I can praise him because he gave his life for me. I can praise him because he gives me good things while I live my life. I can praise him because one day he's going to come get me and give me brand new life. I wonder as we close, Brother Scott, why don't you get us a verse of invitation? I wonder as we close, I wonder if there's somebody here today and you're unsaved. You don't know this good shepherd that I've preached about. You've never accepted what he did for you on Calvary. Boy, today would be the best day. Today would be the best day to accept him as your Savior. Why don't you come and we'll help you pray. Maybe you just want to come say thank you for something that he's done. This life that he's let you live. The life that's to come. If you need to pray while he sings, these altars are open.